Father, we thank you for your precious, holy, inspired word. We praise you, Lord, that you have spoken to us most clearly through your word. We ask you, Lord, now to speak to our hearts the things you want us to know. Move in our hearts the roles you want us to play in seeing your great work accomplished here in this church, in our community, and even across our land. Oh Lord, will you not revive us again, that your people will rejoice in you? Give you this hour, and Lord, if there be anyone who is not certain of their relationship with you, we pray that they, even this next half hour, will come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I am a bass, and that was tough sledding some of those high notes, so I'm hoping to get my voice back here. All right, we're going to open with Revelation chapter 2, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. This won't be on your screen, so if you open your Bibles, there's one in the pew in front of you. I believe that might be NIV. Lord help us, we got to get rid of those. Did I say that out loud? So try and follow along as I read Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Jesus is speaking here. This is the letters to the churches, and this, of course, is the letter to the church of Ephesus. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Back in 1989, Christian History Magazine's 23rd issue was devoted to spiritual awakenings in America up to the time of the Civil War, covering the first great awakening of the late 1730s through the 1740s, the second great awakening of the mid-1790s to about 1840, and the third great awakening of 1857 through 1859. You say, what exactly are awakenings? Awakenings were mighty actions of the Lord that had occurred over the centuries. Great movings of the Holy Spirit, breathing new life into the church. It brings believers to the point of true, ongoing repentance and a return to their first love for Christ. During our Wednesday morning men's prayer meetings, we've been working our way through the main articles in that issue. And it's really changed the entire tone of the way we pray. No longer merely praying for the physical wellness of individuals in our church, important as that might be, but praying for God to move in our hearts, moving in such a way that we return to our first love for Christ, and that we individually and corporately truly perform what God has called us and equipped us to do for His glory. Everyone in this room has been equipped differently by the Lord, wired for service. to accomplish something different than the person next to you for his glory. One thing we did not review from that Christian history issue was sort of a summary the editors did of the patterns of spiritual renewal. That is what I would like to briefly review with you right now. Following along, from the top of your notes we read, notice, spiritual awakening, whether in biblical or church history, manifest patterns that are similar, often strikingly so. While all of the following elements may not be present in each instance, for the most part, awakenings progress through a cycle whose phases include these various aspects of God's working. Number one, notice, awakenings are usually preceded by a time of spiritual depression, apathy, and gross sin, in which a majority of nominal Christians are hardly different from the members of secular society, and the churches seem to be asleep. Does that sound familiar? This is nothing other than worldliness, right? Worldliness. When the church is utterly worldly, in love with the world, looks like the world, which is why 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said in John 3, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. This should never characterize the church. Never. But it does. Notice number two. An individual or small group of God's people become conscious of their sins and backslidden condition and vow to forsake all that is displeasing to God. This, in a word, is repentance. It's repentance. You remember verses 4 and 5 that we read from Revelation 2? Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, this is the essence of revival. A returning to one's first love for Christ. Do you remember when you first came to Christ? How you couldn't keep quiet about what Jesus has done for you? You couldn't keep quiet about the gospel? I came to Christ right before my senior year of high school. Imagine that. Football was the first thing. Oh boy, I spent a lot of time with my back to the wall in that locker room. A lot of those meetings were good meetings, but most of them were not. Most of them were very, very stressful. But you know what? There was a joy there in the midst, in your heart, when you're going through that. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit worthy or in keeping with repentance. Matthew 3:8. And so what happens is, in this second a part of the cycle of true revival when it comes, is Christians recall past outpourings of God's grace and power and long to see them again. When histories of awakenings have been written in later years, it has been occasionally discovered that individuals at great distances and completely unknown to each other had, prior to the awakening, been praying simultaneously to the same end. So that's what happens in number two. An individual or small group of God's people become conscious of their sins, backslidden condition, and vow to forsake all that is displeasing to God, and they enter into a whole new realm of prayer. A whole different attitude of prayer. We're not just praying about, you know, Marjorie's hangnail or whoever. Or sickness, even maybe a severe sickness. As important as that is, and we do need to pray for each other that way, the prayer time and the attitude of prayer in the room changes to deeper, more eternal things. Someone said years ago, let's see if I can get this right. Well, this is scary when things come to me in my head. They said, we spend more time praying for people who are ready for heaven to keep them out of heaven than praying for people who aren't ready for heaven to be ready for heaven. We spend more time praying for that. How about those that you've never truly witnessed to? How about those in your family who have yet to come to Christ in true saving faith? The devil whispers in your ear and you say, oh, they go to church. They're fine, leave them alone. And you don't ask those spiritual diagnostic questions. Where would you go when you die? Where will you be and why? Number three, as some Christians begin to yearn for a manifestation of God's power, a leader or leaders arise with prophetic insights into the causes and remedies of the problems, and a new awareness of the holy character of God is present. A new awareness of the holy character of God is present. Listen. If there's anything that characterizes the modern user-friendly church, it's that. That's what I call the modern church of today. It's the modern user-friendly church. You remember years ago, there's not so many now, but we went through a phase in the evangelical church and in Christian bookstores where there was literally books written by that title, User-Friendly Churches. User-friendly. Or how about this one, seeker-sensitive. Remember the seeker-sensitive movement? You know what the Bible says about seekers? Jeremiah says there's no one who seeks for God. No one. We got to go get them. But the user-friendly thing, we went through that for a while. And I always think of Ananias and Sapphira who were killed one Sunday morning. Because they lied to God about what they gave and lied to the church. And I always thought, how's that for user-friendly? It's like our friend John MacArthur said, it's like the opening a restaurant. The last two people who ate there died. How's that for marketing? No, we go get them. There is very little or no awareness of the holy, lofty, preeminent character of God. And when revival happens, guess what? That's brought back to the fore. I thank the Lord for the praise songs we sing here. Most of them are very good. The ones that the world is singing and the worldly church is singing is more about me. Rather than it is God. And most of it stems from a very shallow theology. Someone said once, the deeper your theology, the deeper your understanding of doctrine, the higher your worship goes. We don't need to attract anyone. It's the Spirit of God that does that. But when God's about to do a great work, there is a fresh awareness of the holy character of God. This standard of holiness exposes the degeneracy of the age and stimulates a striving after holiness by God's people. A striving after holiness by God's people. Did you hear that? The leaders find that their eagerness for God's moving is shared by many who have been waiting for God to act and who will rise to follow. Number four. The awakening of Christians occurs. Many come to understand and take part in a higher spiritual life. You know, we've settled for cheap. We've settled for a little Sunday experience. Give me a little of God, will you please, and move on into my week. We know nothing of this higher spiritual life. The evangelism of the unsaved may or may not accompany this renewal of Christians. In the great revival of the Reformation, The bringing of salvation to those outside the church was not a primary issue, whereas the spreading of scriptural doctrine was. This is a good reason why it is wrong to make the term revivalism synonymous with evangelism. Revival and mass evangelism are not the same thing. You ever hear somebody say, we're going to hold a revival? Oh, really? You and God have been talking together, he let you know that? Right? Revivalism is not evangelism. Certainly, in all genuine movements of God's Spirit, people are converted. But if a society has been bathed in the teachings of the gospel for a long period, evangelism will not be the essential thrust. This was the case in the Welsh Revival of 1905. Some of you might have read about that. In examining the example of Pentecost in Acts 2, we see that the awakening of Christ redeemed people and the bestowal of the Holy Spirit is at the birthday of the church. Acts 2, 1-4. And it was followed by evangelism of the unsaved. This illustrates the two aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in the awakening of the church, but keeps them separate. It has to. They are separate. We can say that an awakening is a widespread renewal that includes the simultaneous conversion of many people to Jesus. But understand this, revival is talking about the church. The church that's been sleeping. And when the church is awakened, then evangelism follows. Number five. And this is kind of a scary one, so hang on. An awakening may be God's means of preparing and strengthening his people for future challenges or trials. Throughout history, renewal has often come before persecutions and severe trials that God sent to test and teach his people. Not always, but often. God does use persecution to sift. And to weed out the dross. How often do we think about evangelism in the church? What I mean by that is evangelizing people in the pew. Have you considered that? That people who attend here may not really know Christ? Some? Is that a possibility? Sure. Evangelism would follow an awakened church. It would go beyond the price of wheat and whether or not it will rain today. Psalm 85:6, you've heard me quote it a couple times today. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Revive us again that your people may rejoice in you. We rejoice in everything else. Football season's just started. Oh, we loved it when our Cougs won yesterday, didn't we? Hang on, Friday night's coming. We'll see how good they are. Right? But why do I even know that? What are we consumed with? Pray that God would revive our hearts. Huh? Nancy Lee DeMoss had it right when she named her program that way. Revive our hearts. The radio program. Pray that God would do a work, would you? These notes that you have, I hope that you wrote down a few verses, things that I shared with you. It's meant to be used as a prayer guide. Would you commit to praying through them and ask the Lord to do a work here? And would you ask the Lord to begin to do the work in the hearts of your leaders first, and then your own? God would really see His work through. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We thank You for what You are endeavoring to do through Your people. Lord, we know that soon, maybe sooner than we think, we'll be standing before You, giving an account for the days that You've given us, for the hours, for the moments, for the people that You've entrusted us with at our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, people You've entrusted to us to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ through the gospel. God, revive Your people. Do a work in our hearts that we would see the mighty hand of God using us for Thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.